We all love stubborn people. Stubborn people are fun. Say it. Stubborn people are fun. Come on, you got to say it. Stubborn people are fun. That's right. That's right. Now, in the book of Kings, I'm going to bring up actually a little graph for you guys. Let me get back there real quick. And you know what? If you go into the download file, like you know where the files are, and it says downloads, and then there's a thing that says First Kings on it. It's and if we could bring that up, let me just show you this because you guys we gotta kind of figure out where we're at in this book. Solomon. You guys remember Solomon? Can you guys name first of all the three kings of Israel when the kingdom was united? There's one more. There's a different one. Yeah. The three kings of Israel. Israel became, got into the land through Joshua, and then we went through Judges. They had these certain leaders that would kind of pop up and fix problems, but then they wanted a king. Remember, God said, man, you guys shouldn't want a king. I'm your king, and they rejected God as king, and they got the first king. Who was that? Saul. Second king was who? David. Third king was who? Solomon. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took over after Solomon died. And it was through Rehoboam's reign that the kingdom became divided into two parts. Okay? And ever since that time, Israel was known as two sections. Actually, just the northern Israel tribes, actually the 10 tribes of Israel from the north, were known as Israel. So after this day, after the time of Solomon, if you said, hey, I'm in Israel, that only meant the 10 northern tribes. It didn't mean the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, where Jerusalem was located in that area, in the southern part. So if you said, I'm going to Israel, it meant the northern part. If you would have to say, I'm going to Judah, and that would be the southern part. And they were in enmity with one another, meaning they were at war with each other, brother against brother. I mean, it was crazy. Could you imagine the kind of civil war that happened in between these two people? It's like a house divided, you know what I mean? And that's what Israel has become at this point in the book. And we're going to go through the kings now. And we're going to go, it's kind of going to be, we're going to hit the northern king, and then we're going to hit the southern king, and then we're going to get back into the northern, and then we're going to get back in the southern. And so it's kind of, we're kind of going to be jumping around a lot. You're like, okay, now we're talking about the southern part of Israel. Now we're talking about the northern part of Israel. And we're going to see that they're constantly hating one another. They're totally stubborn with God. Everything God says, which is so clear, they just reject in so many ways. Did you see it, find it at all? Yeah, it's the second chart. I don't know. There should be another chart. Let me look real quick. Yeah. There you go. There you go. Okay, cool. Yeah. Now, this will give you a great, simple layout of this section. Okay? The top is the Hebrew kings... the kings of Israel. So the northern tribes is the top part of the page. And it lists them. Okay? And it starts with this guy Jeroboam, and we're going to read about him today. But all the kings of the northern tribes were wicked. All of them. Not one king was good. The southern kingdom, eight were good, and there's a little bit of an asterisk near that eight. Meaning eight were good, but we're going to see kind of where they were at. It was kind of off and on good at times. You know what I mean? So for the this time on, Israel as a whole is entirely a mess. Okay? There's a war going on too, if you will. It's kind of like Lord of the Rings. There's wars within wars. You know what I mean? If you watch that movie, it's like there's all kinds of battles going on, you know? And And here you have priests that are upset at kings, and kings are upset at priests. Now you have to remember how God established the way to worship God. And it's important. If you remember the way to worship God in when we read through the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, God set up these dudes that were called Levites. Remember that? And it was only to be through them that the worship of the true living God would be accepted. You could not just worship God on your own. You couldn't just go, hey, I'm going to worship Jesus the way I want to worship him. You know, whatever, however I feel. That's not how it was. And it's really not how it is today, really, if we really think about that. You know, today there's things called you can go to Christian camps and they'll teach you how to pray. And they'll do contemplative prayer. And that's what they call it. Where they'll teach you as a Christian how to really tap into God. Yeah, through meditation and through certain disciplines, let's call it that. Where the Bible doesn't teach us anything about contemplative prayer or nothing like that. And when we see prayer, we see Jesus giving us an example of how to pray to God. And that's pretty it. That's pretty simple. But even in the Christian world we live in, we could all get in a camp today and we could all learn these special secrets of prayer. Where it's this thing where if we go to this one place, they're going to have some guru dude, meaning some teacher who's going to teach us really how to tap in. You know what I mean? Some extra way. And that's what people did in the Old Testament, is instead of going through just the way that God prescribed that was clear in his word, they started going through kind of other means. The priesthood fell apart. If you remember in the book of Judges, it just fell apart, dude. The priests were all messed up and jacked. They started, remember, you had guys that were in the tabernacle and they were getting drunk and they're partying. I mean, it became like really a mess. And Israel felt like they needed a king to somehow govern them, that they were too loosey-goosey. Well, the kings, they ended up finding out that the kings became really corrupt as well. So the priest who says, hey, you know what? What happened to us? Like, you know, hey, you got the king now, but now everybody's wanting to go through the king. But what about our place in the worship of the true and living God? You know, where's our role anymore? And you see that there's going to be turmoil within the war between North and South. There's turmoil between the kings and the priests going back and forth. And we're going to see some of that too, you know. But what I get out of these big sections here, and we're going to try to read through a lot of this, is I get a lot of just stubborn hearts, man. I get a lot of people that don't want to just obey God and just listen to God's simple words that he shares. You know, Jesus was so simple in how he approached things. It's beautiful. And it's not rocket science. I mean, it's really not that difficult. If you look at Jesus' words, like when you pray, don't babble. Don't babble repeatedly. That's pretty simple, right? Don't you think that's a simple word? Don't say meaningless things over and over. Now, we could go to a church right now, right? We could all get in a car and we can go to a church right now. And we can get out of that car, and we can go into a service, and we are going to see that. And we're going to be like, God, didn't it say don't babble repeatedly? Over and over? And someone's going to say to us, well, no, that's not really what that means. And you're going to go, what? And they're going to go, no. What that really means is that blah, 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 and that's not really true. And then we'll be like, huh, what? And then it becomes what? What does it become in our brain? Kind of confusing now, right? We're like, I thought that meant don't babble, like over and over and over repeatedly. But I guess that's not what it means. You know? See, I don't think God meant His word and His will to be something that's so hard to figure out, where you would read it and you go, man, I just don't know like anything of what God says. I had someone the other day at Sylvia or April's practice say to me, Bo, man, I try to read the Bible. I mean, and she's this girl and she's really eccentric. And she's like, I try to read the Bible, and she's a mom. And she's like, but I read it, but I don't understand any of it. And I'm like, well, what don't you understand? Like, well, I don't understand any of it. It's like, it just seems so weird. And I'm like, well, what? Like, what's weird? Like, give me an example. Like, you know, then Jeroboam sought the Lord. Okay, what's weird about that? You know what I mean? Like, what's weird? You know? But, you know, she was like, I just don't get it, you know? And it's like, but I just don't think she's really taken the time to really read it, you know? And to really go, hey, you know, what is this? Ask the questions, right? Just like you read any book. Who, what, where, when, why? I mean, don't you ask those things when you read a book? You know, when you read a book, you go, who, what, when, where, why? Kind of those type of things. God didn't make His will so difficult, you know. So, on this chart, too, the cool thing about this chart is it shows on the side some of the shows all the prophets, actually, and where they were at during this time of history. So when you have in your latter part of the Old Testament all the prophets, that is during this time that we're going to read about. Now, it's not going to be, if we scroll up, it's not going to be today, because today we're going to get to Rehoboam. Well, he's the kings of the Judah. Rehoboam, we're going to get to him. And the top one will be Jeroboam. But so we won't get into any of the prophets yet, but we will, and they'll overlap. It's like, you know, we'll be in a historical context of Israel when maybe Isaiah spoke or maybe Hosea spoke, and it's kind of cool because you get to see kind of what was happening. So, okay, guys, chapter 14. In the second year of, let me make sure I'm not. Oh, sorry, I'm in Second Kings. I'm like, oh, that's not right. Okay, chapter 13 of First Kings. The word of the Lord, or it says, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethlehem as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. Jeroboam is the king from the north. So he's over the 10 tribes. He's established false worship in a place called Bethel, which means what? House of God. Remember, Bethel was an amazing place, man. That's where I think, Jacob, I think maybe wrestled with God at Bethel. And I mean, they built stones there, monuments to this is what God did, amazing work. And I mean, if in the Old Testament, Bethel was a serious holy place. Well, he set up false worship, a center of false worship in Bethel and in the northern part of Israel, a place called Dan. So really high up in the north, there was this place called Dan, which was a center of worship. And a little more southern, actually just like 12 miles north of Jerusalem, was this place called Bethel, which was still part of the northern tribe, that he also established false worship. Now, what Jeroboam did, which was different than just instill false worship in Israel, he actually changed Yahweh's name. He did this. Jeroboam went played this weird card. He went, you know what? If people have to worship God at the temple in Jerusalem, remember God said, the only place you can worship me is where I tell you. And that's in the temple. The temple was built by who? Solomon. Where was the temple built? Jerusalem. Southern Israel. Part of the southern tribes. Part of Judah. You probably heard the term Judea. In that part. And Jeroboam went, you know what? If these people go down to worship God in the southern part, then maybe, you know what, they're going to be won over by the king of the south, Rehoboam, because they're going down there to worship God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to establish other places of worship. God didn't tell them to do this. God didn't say to do that. But they said, hey, you know what? You know, I think it's okay to do this. And this is kind of this work that happens in our life sometimes when we lie, or when we, it's not really a lie, but when we deceive, and we work in the flesh and we try to justify it by God. We try to say, hey, it's okay. You know, it's really not that bad. Or it's really, you know, it's really not, you know, God didn't really mean that. You know, it's okay for me to, you know, be doing this activity. You know, and that type of thing. We start justifying that. And he thought, hey, man, well, if I let the guys go down to the south, they're going to become probably part of what Rehoboam's doing. So I got to keep them up on the north. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to change the name of Yahweh, and I'm going to use pagan deities' names. So he used all the pagan deities that were in the Canaanite religion and the different religions around him. So Baal, Asherah, all these other gods and goddesses. He basically took the festivals of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles, specifically we're told, and he literally converted it to a pagan festival. So instead of them going to Jerusalem, to the temple, to sacrifice to Yahweh, now instead, the king is no longer concerned about a name for God, right? He's no longer concerned about God's name and what God said, but now he's concerned about his own name. So he uses these different names of God. He establishes different sacrifices, all these things like that. And there's another lesson there, right, too, is our chief concern as worshipers of God need to be concerned. We need to be concerned about God, ultimately, or else we will enter false teaching. I have to, at some point in my life, go, what's more important, God's name or Bo's name? And you, all of us have to say that. What's more important, what I think's right or what the Bible says is a right thing to do? You know, and sometimes our hearts weigh in one way and we really want to go this way and it's just moving in that direction. And yet we know God's Word says specifically that. And I know that's how it is in my life too, and I try to justify it and make it work. And God says, no, man, no, Bo. You know, live in honesty with me. You know, be concerned more about me than you. You know, honor your mother and father. It's a strong passage, right? Honor your mom and dad, right? Live a life that's glorifying to them. Shine them through your own love for Christ. You know, what a beautiful thing, man, that someone can look at your life and go, man, you must have good parents. Why? Because, man, you love like no one I've ever seen love. You know, that you have this reflection of Christ. And see, that reflects on our parents. But a lot of times when you're teenagers, right, you kind of try to get through that, you know, where we go, man, I don't really want to honor my parents or things like that. And we don't want to reflect goodness upon them. You know, we don't want to love them in the right ways, you know. And so sometimes, you know, we try to justify even in the smallest ways, you know, maybe our own thoughts and attitudes and stuff like that, instead of simply looking at what God says about how to love them best, how to love our friends best, how to love our parents best, and then obey that, you know. I was reading, have you guys ever read Luke chapter 12? Dude, that's a crazy chapter. I was reading that. Chris was sharing beautifully from Isaiah, just his heart, and I just, man, Luke 12 just kept hitting my head. And I thought of how God's word sometimes seems so weird to us, you know, in God's ways. You know, and to Jeroboam, you know, he tried to justify God's words or God's ways by his own, you know, worshiping false gods. And I thought, you know, this is kind of like, you know, us and Jesus sometimes, because Jesus says very difficult things. I think of verse 49 of Luke. I have not come to bring, I have come to bring fire on the earth. Okay, that's cool. Okay, that doesn't sound that fun. Okay, I've come to bring fire, dude. Fire burns. How many of you guys want to be burned to death?
No.
That doesn't sound fun, dude. Whenever I hear about someone being burned, I just saw the news with the firefighters the other day. You know, those dudes who got, killed last year. And the kind of moment of reflection on what happened a year ago with those firefighters that died in that fire. And there was like 16 of them or 19 of them, 19 that died. And it's just, you think of, man, what a way to go, man. You know what I mean? To be set on fire. Dude, that is gnarly. But here Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Man, how I wish this place was on fire right now. And then he says, but I have an immersion. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Now he says something really radical. Do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? That's what Jesus says. Do you think I've come to bring peace? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. How many of us like to swallow that and go, okay, there's some truth there, right? Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? When you love like me and you really honor like me, there's going to be some division. And the craziest part about it is in Jesus' family, Jesus honored his God so strongly. He served God so righteously that his family, his mother and his brothers thought that he was being disobedient to them. There's times in the Gospels where Jesus honored God so much where even his own family thought he was wrong. So when Jesus honored his family, man, when he followed God, he honored it. He honored his family the best way you can honor your family, and that's by obeying God's word above everything else, you know? And Jesus is a great example of that, you know? So, but this is the dilemma that Jeroboam's in, is he's just not doing this. He doesn't want to obey God's word. It's far easier for him to compromise, you know? So he goes to make an offering. In verse 2 of chapter 13, it says, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, O altar. Remember, he's using like kind of the same thing that you would in the South as far as the worship of God, but he's kind of doing it with his pagan deities. This is what the Lord says. Now, this is what's happening, is this man of God who came from Judah to Bethel came up to where Jeroboam was at in Bethel, and he cried on the altar. And he says, this is what the Lord says, a son named Josiah. Now, Josiah wouldn't be around for another 300 years. You might want to circle that in your Bible. It's kind of an interesting detail that this guy is, the writer saying that actually when this prophet went up to Jeroboam's place, he actually named Josiah. Okay. Who wasn't around, like I said, for 300 years. But he says, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priest and of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones which will be burned on you. The same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign that the Lord declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes will be poured out. So pretty radical prophecy. Basically he's saying, guess what, dude? Josiah is going to come on the scene one day, this king from the south, and he's going to drop a bomb on everything in the north. He's going to kill everything. Now, if we flipped over to 2 Kings real quick, and you go to 2 Kings 23, we're going to jump ahead and just read about this.
and it's a short little passage. But it tells us about Josiah. And in verse 15 of chapter 23, we'll read about what he does. It says, "Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder, and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things." So that is the fulfillment of what we just read. Okay? So in verse 4, it says, back in chapter 13 now, it says that when King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar of Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up, so that he could not pull it back. Also, the altar was split apart, and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. Pretty interesting, huh? The pagan ruler of the north, Jeroboam, who was, for you Bible students, he was an Ephraimite. He was part of the 12 tribes of Israel. He institutes this pagan worship. The man of God comes right to the altar where he's doing these pagan sacrifices, and he says, "The word of the Lord says to me, dude, everything on this altar is going to be burned. You know, judgment's going to happen to you, Jeroboam." You know, Jeroboam gets mad, puts out his hand, you know, to probably punch him in the face. And his hand gets withered. Some kind of form of like leprosy or something hit that hand. It became dead. And then he says, "Hey, can you pray for me, dude?" Isn't that cool? I love how that works even today.
I'm sorry.
I know, but isn't that like it is today, right? I mean, that's like it is today, right? So many people call on God in a very trivial way, don't they? You know, many people say like, "Hey, man, I know you're close to the man upstairs. Can you pray for me?" You know, some people say like, yeah, you get stuff like that. Or like, you know, like things are going tough, man. Could you say in a good word? You know, could you pray? Or things like that, you know. It's amazing how many people pray, you know, when just times of trial happen. And they don't really know who they're praying to, but they just pray, you know. Makes them feel good and things like that. But the cool thing about this is God honors the man of God. You know, I don't think God looked at Jeroboam and went, "Yeah, I'm going to heal that dude's hand." You know, but I think God loved the, you know, honored the man of God. The man of God interceded, and God went right on, dude. You know, a prayer of faith will save. You know, as it says in the book of James. You know, I'm going to honor the man of faith who's coming before me and praying, seeking the Lord. So he does, and the man's saved. It's cool. You can intercede for people. Have you ever thought about that? You can minister to people that are non-Christians or don't know the Lord, that are trapped in false religions, through praying for them. And God will honor your faith unto him, and he'll make a way, and he'll open up a door, man. And if you really want to see people impacted in your culture, it starts really with praying for them. I used to pray for Ozzy Osbourne. I know that sounds lame, but I used to pray for Ozzy Osbourne 23 years ago. Now, Ozzy Osbourne's guitar player at the time, years ago, now I'm going to give you a little Ozzy Osbourne history here. It'll be kind of cool for you guys. But Ozzy Osbourne had a guitar player when he broke off of Black Sabbath. His name was Randy Rhoads. He had a Christian background. And this dude was a ripper. Randy Rhoads was this young 19-year-old kid, skinny little kid. His mother lived in Simi Valley, long hair, skinny dude, just ripped. I mean, dude, I mean, there was Eddie Van Halen and Randy Rhoads, and the rest of the guitar players sucked. Okay? All of them sucked. When someone came up to me and said, "Dude, Led Zeppelin rocks," I went, Jimmy Page, the guitar player? That guy sucks, dude. Have you heard Randy Rhoads play? That dude rips over Jimmy Page. Jimmy Page dreams of playing like that. Randy Rhoads, you can get on YouTube and just go Randy Rhoads videos, and you could see Randy Rhoads play. And he just made Ozzy Osbourne's, he influenced Ozzy Osbourne. I mean, it just, he was like, phew, a light in a dark place. This dude was so impactful. Yeah, but he was in this dark place for sure. Anyway, it impacted me. As a 14-year-old kid, guitar player, dude, my life was just changed by this guy. I just thought, and the way he talked, I could tell he was not from a stoner background. He was on this other level. And it was just beautiful. Well, he died in a plane crash after Ozzy's second album. And unfortunately, he's no longer there. But there's no doubt, later on, I heard you hear the rest of the story later on, that Randy Rhoads was a Christian. I never knew that until I got saved, and I actually looked into his mom and his background, and I never knew he was a Christian, and he was a classical guitar player. Big influence on my life. One of the main reasons why I started playing classical guitar was, guess who? Randy Rhoads. Yeah, Randy Rhoads was in Ozzy Osbourne studying classical music, and I was like, I never even heard of that. It's amazing. Anyway, it made me want to pray for Ozzy. I thought, man, dude, after I got saved, I thought, God, this guy's so lost. Randy Rhoads is, or Ozzy Osbourne's so lost. Just pray for him. And lo and behold, dude, it's so crazy to see where, how that impacts, how many people pray for him and how many people minister to Ozzy Osbourne and things like that. There's other great examples of that. A very popular one I think that's great today that me and Katie knows probably pretty well is Ron Jeremy, who did a lot of adult movies. His name was Ron Jeremy. Famous dude. Very famous. But now he has one of his best friends is a Christian guy. Christian pastor. Can you believe that? I mean, that's hard to believe for a guy with my background and knowing that one of the biggest guys in the pornography industry has a friend who's a Christian. And he likes to hang out with him at his house and everything and hear about God and everything like that. But it starts with prayer. You have to pray for people, man. God is amazing in the sense that he doesn't need your prayer, but he loves it. And he uses it, man, all the time. When you come to him, it's like God goes, oh, okay, now I'll do it. And that's weird. Because we always think of God as sovereign, right? That God is, and he is, that he doesn't need your prayer. Jesus told us to pray. And in the book of Daniel, there's a really great passage that talks about how some dude, Daniel, goes to pray. And upon God getting this message of Daniel's prayer, God says, okay, I'll answer that. But the answer of the prayer is dependent on Daniel praying. And so there's another side of prayer that's pretty interesting, and that is maybe you have not because you ask not. Yeah. So anyway, here this dude gets healed. Then in verse 7 it says, the king said to the man of God, come home with me. Now the king says this, come home with me and have some grub. And I will give you a gift. Man, you just healed my hand. Come with me. We're going to eat. We're going to have a barbecue. It's going to be awesome. I want to give you something. The man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half of your possessions, I would not go in with you. I would not eat the bread you have. I would not drink water. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread nor drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So he says to the king, no way, dude. I'm not touching anything of yours, man. God told me. It was specific. God gave this man of God a word saying, you are not to go and hang out with the king. You are not to eat anything. You are not to drink anything. Now, it's not just the king. We're going to see it's another person, too. It's anybody. And I want you to understand that God gave the man of God a specific task to do. Something that he was called to do, and he needed to fulfill his call. And he needed to follow through. And I want you to get this idea. You need to follow through with what God's telling you to do. I want you to grab that. You need to follow through. You got to commit. You want to see cool things happen in your life, amazing things happen. You know, where I look back in my life and I see absolute reconciliation in my families. Incredible reconciliation. At one time, it was totally divided. But today, I have incredible fellowship with everybody in my family. But it's happened because I've stayed faithful to God's call in my life. Even when my closest family were against it. And it was tough. Because when your closest family usually is saying, hey, dude, we don't like what you're doing. And you go, man, I need to obey God's call on my life. Yeah. Yeah, but I think it's more than just the king influencing him. I think it's anybody influencing him. He's supposed to go in one way, take care of business, and then he's going to exit. You know what I mean? In a different area. Almost, you get the idea that he's just supposed to be focused.
It's dangerous for him to stay.
It's dangerous for him to stay, but the danger isn't in the sense of, I think, him being hurt. Per se, I think the danger is in the sense of the prophet or the man of God or the woman of God being deceived or being tricked. He's in a land of people that are all about deception. And that's been their world. They're all about trickery. And God says, go in, do what you got to do, and get out, man. You know what I mean? And that's important for us. That's a great lesson, is that when you're called into an outreach like this, you know, when you have these big decisions to make and you have to fulfill a call of God, you got to go in, do what God's telling you, but, you know, don't hang out. You got to turn your back to it and continue on the path God's got you on. You know what I mean? And not hang around and fester and allow other things to creep into your brain. Yeah. Well, yeah. I mean, yeah, you wait for opportunities. No, I mean, I would get away if it definitely seemed like, you know, it says avoid a divisive person after the second admonition, meaning if someone's, you know, if you're talking about a non-Christian.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, if it's a non-Christian, then that passage I don't think would apply, but you know, I always try to focus on something that I have in common with the person, whatever they're saying. So they might say something about politics that might touch on man, the Republican, I'll just say this, the Republican Party stinks. They're blah, 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 blah. I would just say it's something like, hey, you know, have you ever thought about, you know, like, you know, even in Jesus' day, man, he was like, he had a hard time with the political government as well. You know what I mean? And hopefully try to relate something they're talking about with Jesus. You know, and my dad sometimes will be like, or my brother will be like, huh, like, well, I didn't think of that. You know what I mean? I'll go, oh, well, I do. You know, and I just, you know what I mean? That's what I think of, you know, when you're talking about that. Because I'll always get to the nub, you know, with my parents or my brother who are very liberal. I'll always get to the nub of like, well, what does it matter? Like, well, what does it matter? Like, what if you have the greatest political system in? Does, like, then what? Like, can that get corrupted? And they'll go, well, yeah. And I'll go, okay, well, then that begs the question now. Okay, so it's corrupted, then what? You know what I mean? So even if you have everything you want in the political system and it still can get corrupted, you know? So I try to relate on some kind of level, you know? But, you know, that's for sure. So anyway, verse 11, it says, now there was a certain old prophet. Now this old prophet lives in Bethel, okay, as opposed to the one who just went up to Bethel from Judah, whose sons came and told him what the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. So sons come to this prophet and say, dude, man, I just heard someone rip the king a new back. And dad's all, really, dude? That's awesome. Like, where is he at? So basically what he does is he gets on his donkey you know, which is like his car. And he goes and he tries to track him down. So he goes and follows him, okay? So he says at the end of verse 14, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he says, "I am." So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." And the man of God said, "Hey, I cannot turn back. I cannot go with you, nor can I eat bread, drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord. I have been told by the..." Sorry, I repeated that. "You must not eat bread nor drink water or return by the way you came." The old prophet answered. Now check this out. The old prophet answers and he goes, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and he ate and drank in the house." What is this? You know what it reminded me of? This, when I first read this passage this time, I thought of Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, man, even if an angel comes to you and preaches another gospel other than the one that was preached to you, let him be accursed. Man, that's a hardcore word. Even if an angel, dude, even if your brother comes to you, Bo, and preaches another gospel to you, don't listen. Even if your mama comes to you, Bo, and teaches another gospel, I mean, do you get the idea that even if an angel, man, even if a heavenly angel comes to you in your room tonight and says, "I got the secret scoop on God, and I'm going to tell you about it right now." And he gives you the lowdown, and you walk out of there, and you go, "Man, you know what I mean? Everybody, the angel told me. Now, that's happened, right? That's happened to a couple people, right? What are their names? Give me names. Muhammad, the beginning of Islam, right? That's what happened to him. Joseph Smith, the beginning of who?
Mormonism,
that's right. And if you go down the list of cults, you're going to find most cults have a intervention by an angel. Very interesting. But if you study cults, you will find that all of them are similar in that someone proclaims that a messenger of God has spoken to them in a very special way. Yeah, and they've come to you. This guy says, "Hey, I'm a prophet. Hey, come into my house." He was lying. He was really a prophet of some sort, but he was lying. Now notice this. Verse 20 says, "While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back." So the old prophet's kicking back, and he cries out to the man of God who had come from Judah. So the dude that he invited into his house, the old prophet, gets a word from the Lord. So he's lying, but then God speaks to him. And notice what he says. "This is what the Lord says. You have defiled the word of the Lord and have not kept the command of the Lord your God that he gave you. You came back and you ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat nor to drink. Therefore, your body will be buried in the tomb of your fathers." You did not do what God said to do. He said, "Go in, settle your heart on my word, deliver the message, stick to the word, focus, and move away and get out." But you did not. You got your eyes off of the call that God has for you. And because of that, there's going to be a judgment on you. There's going to be a discipline. And the discipline is going to be you're going to die. Now, I think this dude was saved. Don't get me wrong. I think he was, you know, a believer in God for sure. He's a prophet. But the judgment was there was going to be some discipline. Because he didn't focus. God does that in our lives, doesn't he? we get unfocused with the call that God has. We get off of the main call, the main thing that we're called to do. We get unfocused on that, and we get all twisted, and we get into some other thing, and we forget about staying just focused. What am I called to do, man? Love. Teach His Word. Obey God. I mean, the simple things. Let's just really narrow it down, right? What are we all called to do? Obey the Lord. Just to obey the Lord. You know? And we get unfocused with that. And then there's judgment on us. There's discipline on us. God says, hey, you know what? You want to go that way, man? Go that way. But you know what? I'm not going to bless it. I'm not going to bless that area, dude. You want to be in a relationship with that person? You know, that guy? That girl? I'm not going to bless it, man. Because you're not bringing things before me. You're not obeying me. You're not willing to just make the, you know, just obey my simple words, man. To have faith. To exercise faith in me. To trust me. My kids can do what they need to do, what they want to do. I mean, in so many ways, right? Bo James is obviously almost 20, right? He can do what he wants to do. Right? And if he says to me, hey, Dad, you know, if he came to me one day and he said, I'm going to use a pretty extreme example here, but if he said to me, like, hey, Dad, you know what? I'm a homosexual. I mean, do I still love him? Yeah, as a father, I still love him. It's not like I can separate now love, you know what I mean, from my son. I love him. But can I bless that lifestyle? Can I encourage it in his life? Knowing what God's word says about that, I can't encourage it. I love him. But I love him enough to not encourage him to continue in that madness. It's not to be like, oh, okay, I love you. That's okay. I love you. That lifestyle's okay. I love you. That style's okay. That's not love. That's what? What is it? That's compromise. That's right. That's a compromise attitude. But to truly love is to say, no, I, you know. So it's like, I know God loved this dude, but there was discipline in his life. What was the point? Is that he needed to stay what? As the prophet of God, in this time in the history of Israel, man, they needed someone who what? They needed someone, they needed a man of God to what? Stay focused, man. You know, we live in a world of people that desperately need to see Christians and to see our lives. You know what I mean? And to see our faith. Whether we're down, whether we're up, whether we're happy, whether we're sad. We need the world to see faith, our love for Christ in those, in that, you know what I mean? But when we get off focus, man, and we take a header, man, we really go, boom, you know what I mean? I'm not talking about just a simple stumble and repent kind of thing. I'm saying, man, we really go a route away, you know, where this guy literally went, he heard someone deceived him, and he walked to his house. He got on his donkey probably, rode in his car, yeah, all the way, yep, totally went all, you know what I mean? He had time to think through what he was doing, you know, and process. Hey, God told me not to stop at the house. God told me not to drink. God told me not to eat. You know what I mean? That probably rambled through that dude's brain a few times, and a few times he went, no, 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 no. God must be telling this guy something different. And this also gives me another insight. It doesn't matter who it is that says, no, that's not what God's word says. If that's clearly delineated in the word of God in its totality, what I mean is if that principle is throughout the entire Bible and we see that, then, and I don't care if it's an elder of a church or a pastor of a church or any, or me, and you know, and I really have been blessed around you guys when I've said something or you guys felt a certain way about something and you've come to me and said, hey, you know, I think this is what the word says, blah, 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 blah. And I've I've appreciated that. That's important for me to hear, because it might be something that I didn't think about, you know. And I go, hey, and I need to be corrected on, you know. And I got to walk humbly before the Lord myself, as a minister of God, and understand that, man, I need to be corrected too. You know, but if someone like me would say to you, like, man, and it's clearly delineated, and I said, no, it's not, and that's wrong, and blah, 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 but it's clearly in the Word of God, then, man, you need to obey God. And I'm just telling you that right now. You need to obey God over Bo, over Peter, over Katie, over Art, over Chris, over Anissa, over Aaron, over Priscilla, all of us. You know what I mean? We have to obey God. You know? This dude's going to die. And he dies. Word gets out to Jeroboam of what happened. In verse 33, it says, even after this, Jeroboam the king did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Check this out. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. Dude, is that so against the Torah or what? Dude, I want to be a priest. Sure, you can be a priest.
What's your resume?
Yeah, totally. You're in. You know, how about you? Back in those days, in order to be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of what? Levi. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. Levi. God consecrated that tribe. And he separated that tribe. All the kids that were born from the tribe of Levi, all of them were separated. They actually had a whole different governmental system on that tribe alone. They didn't have to pay certain taxes. They had blah, 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 blah. They had a whole different system for that tribe. And God established that tribe to help people understand that in order to come to God, you had to be separate from the world. You have to be not a part of the world. You have to be holy. And so I am going to separate a whole tribe from the world, and I'm going to separate it from all the normal things of the world. And instead, I'm taking it from the normalcy of the world, and it's not going to be in their lives. They are going to just live for me all the time. And I'm going to dictate everything for these people. Because you need to understand that when you come to me, you can't come as a normal person. You need to be changed. You need to be made holy. You need to enter into my presence as a new person, a different person than what you are. And that was to be the Levites' symbol to the nation. So much like us in Christ, right? Through Jesus Christ, we come to the Father as changed people, right? We come through His blood that has changed us and has made us holy, that we can actually enter into the Father's presence. Through Jesus' blood and His sacrifice for our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we've been made priests, the Bible says. We've been made priests to be able to minister before God. You know? So the Levites were an example, were a picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus was going to do. He was going to make us holy, pure, acceptable workers for God. And man, this dude's just saying, forget the whole thing. Isn't that crazy? Forget the whole picture of Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to do it my way. You know what I mean? Jesus is cool, but you know what? I'm kind of going to only take this part of him. He doesn't want all of Jesus. And that's what I see here, is Jeroboam represents that person who will not just take all of Jesus. He wants Jesus plus something else. So that's what he does. And it says in verse 34, this was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to the downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. The face of the earth. It's kind of a... It totally, dude. Where's the trailer? It sounds like something. Yeah, totally. But anyway, so that's the end of that. And It's a great section. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff in here. I'll try not to go too slow. I'm sorry I only got through one chapter. I am very bad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, you've given us just principles today to ponder, and that's to stay focused and to remain fixed on just your clear word. Lord, help us to obey. Help us to honor you in our obedience to you, Father. Forgive us for the times that we stray and the times that we are weak in our flesh, Lord, and so filled with fear and struggles. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would refresh us and give us that comfort and that security, Lord, to be satisfied alone in you. And Father, for decisions that we all have in our lives every day to make, Lord, help us to stay on that straight and narrow path. And Father, help us to go into the place that we need to go into and then move out of it, Father. Help us not to stay in that mucky place, Lord, where we can get contaminated and deceived and tricked. And, so give us wisdom in those things, Father. We see the stubbornness of Jeroboam at the very end, Lord, and we certainly don't want our hearts to become like that. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, for help, that we don't become stubborn in our sins. Father, help us, Father, to break free from areas of our life that we constantly struggle with. Father, give us grace upon grace, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.